So we turn to the book of Zechariah. If you're not sure, just go to Matthew and turn back a couple of books. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. We actually began our study last week. And so this morning I'll make a few introductory remarks, but we'll get right into the study of the text. So let's look at Zechariah, chapter 1, and once again we'll read just the first six verses. As I said, this is the introduction to Zechariah. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he done with us." Let's pray. Our Father, we do beseech you this morning that you would come and visit with us and be among us, help us to understand, and we pray by your Spirit to apply our study of your word this morning. We depend upon your help. So help us now as we come to your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me begin by just talking for a moment about Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? And so in just a moment, I'd like to give just a brief biographical sketch of who Zechariah is. You recall from our study last week and our discussion last Sunday evening that the people at this time, many of them are still in Babylon, but they have been allowed to go back to Jerusalem, haven't they, to reestablish worship and to rebuild the city. And they were in Babylon because they had rebelled against the Lord, and they spent 70 years there. Now, Zechariah probably was born in Babylon. We don't know exactly, but probably born in Babylon. Scripture tells us that he is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now, we know from the book of Ezra that these two men were priests. Iddo was a priest, Berechiah was a priest, and his son Zechariah is a priest as well. So Zechariah is both prophet and priest, isn't he? And there were some in the Old Testament who served both offices of prophet and priest, and Zechariah is one. David is one who was a king and a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who fulfilled the offices of prophet, priest, and king. So Zechariah is in the priestly line, and his father is Berechiah, his grandfather Iddo. Now, at one point, Zechariah is said to be the son of Iddo. Now, how is that? It says here's the son of Berechiah. Well, it's very probable that Berechiah died when Zechariah was very young. And it was very common then for the child, especially when you have someone in the priestly line, to go live with his grandfather. And then it was sometimes said that you were from the lineage of that grandfather. You were from Iddo, because you lived with him, you were raised by him, and your father is now deceased. He's not here. We do know that both Iddo and Berechiah are mentioned in Ezra. We know they're both priests, and they're serving the Lord as priests there. But at some point, very early perhaps in Zechariah's life, his father dies, and so he's raised by his grandfather. As I said, he was probably born in Babylon during the captivity when the people are still in exile. It's very likely, most scholars say, that by the time that he begins his prophetic ministry, he's perhaps 18 to 20 years old. Now, you may recall that once they return and get busy, it isn't until 520 B.C. that Haggai and Zechariah begin their prophecies. So that means that Zechariah would have been just an infant or a toddler when they left Babylon to return to Jerusalem. If the dates and the configurations and everything are accurate, then he was probably born in Babylon. And just think about that then. Think about his life. In his early years, he's born in Babylon. And then sometime, maybe in the first 2 years of his life, he goes with his family, the priestly line, back to Jerusalem. I don't remember a lot, you know, from when I was 2 years old. Maybe you don't either. I can remember a few things when I was three. Some very, vivid memories of when I was 3 years old. But, you know, there's sort of that fuzziness. I can remember three, the house we lived in, and certain things that happened, you know, when I was 3 years old, an iron fell in my hand, and I have a scar in my hand. And I can remember the bandage being on my hand and showing kids in the neighborhood. And I was just toddling around, but I can remember this bandage on my hand. Now, there were some things that obviously occurred before that, about that time, a little before that we moved into that house on Barton Boulevard, and the house before that, I don't remember it, but so many stories have been told, it's as if I was there, right? Haven't you had that too? You say, well, I don't know, people talk about it so much, I've heard the story so many times, it's as if I was there. So Zechariah is probably around 2 years old, and you know, as he thinks back, there might be this kind of blurring. I remember some things, but some of it I think I was just told about these things. And so that's kind of the life he lived. He was in the priestly line. So he went back when he was very young. And so he's growing up in that very, you know, priestly home, very spiritual home. And so when he's a young boy, he remembers perhaps the Exodus back to Jerusalem. He remembers perhaps when he was very young, because remember within the first 7 months they had reestablished worship, they had rebuilt the altar. And by anywhere from the 13th to 14th month, so very early in the second year, they had rebuilt the foundation of the temple and were building the walls around the temple. So he's a very young boy when all this is happening. Perhaps sitting at home, he can remember the conversations, you know, about the rebuilding work and what happened that day. And they're rejoicing and they're excited about all of this going on. Remember, when they came back, there were those, according to Ezra, you know, the young men, they cried for joy, and the old men, they wept tears as they remembered the grandeur of the old temple. And here they are reestablishing worship under this now sort of a plain, simple temple. So we have all of these things going on when Zechariah is just a little boy. And then, sometime during this period, the discussions at home or through his own experience, he begins to realize that the excitement, I don't know, it's gone. And now they're not talking about the building, they're talking about the opposition. They're talking about the struggles of getting the work done. They're talking about the danger of being out there in the work. And they're talking about the people who no longer have this zeal. They're no longer zealous for the things of God. And so as he grows up in this new kind of climate of lethargy and discouragement, disappointment. And as he grows older, he begins to realize that, hey, you know, maybe he walks into the temple or around the temple area and he's thinking, why aren't we working? Why isn't this being done? And more than that, What about the condition of the people? What about their hearts? And so now he's living in this kind of a climate of discouragement and disappointment. And so, about the time that he's 18 years old, 18 to 20 perhaps, in the year 520, 18 years after they returned, he has this zeal, not only for the rebuilding, but just for the people themselves and their relationship to God. And about that time, God raises up Haggai. Just 2 months before the Lord comes to Zechariah. And so, he raises up Haggai to begin preaching to the people to rebuild. Let's get busy. Let's get back to the work. Look at all that you've done. It's not that there's no building going on. Go down to the city code office and you'll see all of the permits being issued, but they're all residential. Here's 10 permits for remodeling. Here's 2 for an addition. Here's, you know, all these permits being issued, but they're all residential permits because everybody's spending their time and their money, their effort, their energy, their emotions in fixing their own houses. And so Haggai is raised up by God to say, let's get back to work. Let's begin building again. But Zechariah's passion is different, a passion that he no doubt gets from God. His passion is not just for rebuilding, but it's more about their spiritual condition. What good is rebuilding if you are still away from God? And so the Lord raises up Zechariah to repent. He says, preach repentance to these people. Haggai will be used for 4 months, that's all. For 4 months, Haggai is going to preach. 4 messages, basically. You can read Haggai, and you'll see he has 4 sermons. They're all focusing on rebuilding. But he raises up Zechariah to call the people to repentance. For what good is the temple? What good is rebuilding if you are far from the Lord? And so it was in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Let me just pause right there. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. What does that mean for us today? That means what you're holding in your hands is the word of God. It is the word of the Lord. This isn't Zechariah's word. It's not my word. It's the word of the Lord, recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. It is the word of the Lord as it came to Zechariah. Now, over the next several weeks, maybe 2, maybe 3, I'm not sure, but I want to give you the outline of where we're going, okay? The word of the Lord comes, and this is what we're going to see in the word of the Lord. And we're also going to kind of lump the word of the Lord, this initial introductory revelation from God to Zechariah, we're going to link it with the first 3 visions. There are 8 visions that, you know, that follow. From verse 7 on, there are 8 visions. So here's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. If you're looking for an outline, here it is. It's not my outline. It didn't originate with me. I wish I was this clever. I'm not. But I was blessed as I considered this outline, so I'm sharing it with you. The first thing we're going to see, and this is what God is urging His people through the prophet Zechariah, interpret the present in light of the past. Interpret the present in light of the past. And we're going to come back to that, and that's where we're going to just park for our time this morning. Interpret the present in light of the past. And then in the 3 visions that follow, we're going to see, interpret the seen in light of the unseen. And then interpret the human in light of the divine. And then in chapter 2, in the first 5 verses, interpret the material in light of the spiritual. And I think You know, I've been blessed as I've looked at these things under this outline, and I hope the Lord will bless us in our study. So first of all, interpreting the present in light of the past. And you will see that this is what God is calling them to do. Just listen. Beginning in verse 2. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. He's always calling them to think back, isn't he? You know, this is something that we all need to do, okay? We all need to interpret the present in light of the past. The Lord was angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. Let's just break these couple of verses down. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. In the original, it says that God was angry with anger. God was angry with anger. It's repeated. There's a verb and a noun. Angry, and the object of the verb, is anger. Now, why? To emphasize it. To emphasize the fact that God was very angry. Why is he so angry? You say, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love. But he's a God of anger as well. The Lord was angry with anger at your fathers. Now just think about that. Do you know how hard it would be? And I've had to do this. But it seems rather hard and harsh, doesn't it, to say, hey, God's angry with your dad, with your fathers. And he's going to go on and say, and don't be like them. So the Lord is angry with great anger against the fathers. And so he says, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts. Now, as was pointed out last week, in these few verses, we find Lord of hosts three times. And in fact, I think, I'll correct myself if I discover later that I'm wrong, but I believe you find Lord of hosts 52 times in Zechariah. Lord of hosts means Lord of armies. Lord of armies. Lord Sabaoth, his name. The Lord of armies. Well, what does that speak to? The Lord of power. The Lord of authority. The omnipotent one. The sovereign Lord. The Lord of armies. Now that sort of, you know, causes, you know, gets my attention, doesn't it? I hope it gets your attention. The Lord of armies is saying, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. And so we noticed last week, and this is the thing we spoke of primarily, that word return is the Old Testament word for repent. It has the same concept, the same idea as repentance. And so the Lord is saying, repent. What is repentance? Well, very simply, it's to turn, isn't it? But it's to turn from sin to God. Right? Repentance means to turn from sin to God. And it's not enough to just turn from sin, is it? It must be a turning to someone. Turning to God. Repentance. Because God is angry with your fathers. Someone described repentance this way. Repentance has two parts. First of all, it is to repudiate sin, and secondly, it is submission to God. It is the repudiation of sin, and secondly, submission to God. Both are absolutely necessary. What was Israel's history? Didn't they often repent? The Bible says they repent. Oh, they were sorry. Even here they cried out to the Lord. Oh, He's done all that He said He would do. And they repent of their sins. But we find out over and over and over as soon as they repented. Remember we said last week, it is like they have an addiction. And their addiction is to idolatry. And as soon as the Lord begins to prosper them and bless them, they go right back to their addiction. Was that true repentance? No. They cried out, oh Lord, we're sorry. Oh, return to us. Please bless us, prosper us. We will obey you. But they never repudiated their sin. They only wanted God's blessings. But we can just take this as a principle. Now, I'll speak of this again in a moment. God's blessings will not be experienced, will never be experienced, apart from the Lord. What do I mean by that? You will never experience God's blessings while you are away from the Lord. It's always this way. You want God's blessings on your life? Repudiate sin and turn to the Lord. And I'll say a few more things about that in just a moment. So repentance is to repudiate sin and submit to the Lord. And not just a particular sin. Oh Lord, I'm sorry about this sin. And so I'll give that sin up. And Lord, I'll start doing this one particular thing as I turn to you. But that's not what repentance is either. It's the repudiation of sin in general. All of sin. Some people can reform their lives. They can say, well, I'm going to stop doing this. But they're living a life of sin still. Or somebody say, well, I know that I should be doing this, so I'm going to do that. And then they're going to expect to be right with God, and they expect the blessings of God in their life. That's not that either. It's when we repudiate sin. We repent and turn from sin to submission to the Lord. It's a world of difference between those things, isn't there? The entire Christian life, as we've noted and we've talked about before, the entire Christian life is a life of repentance. We're constantly turning from sin, aren't we? We're constantly turning to the Lord. Every day we struggle with sin. And so, as John encourages us, we go to the Lord, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we're turning from sin to the Lord. One person put it this way, the Christian life is spent perfecting repentance. The Christian life is spent perfecting repentance. We sometimes think, well, I repented, back there when I was a kid, or I came to this crisis moment in my life and I repented. But are you practicing repentance? Are you still repenting of your sin? Are you still turning from it to the Lord? That's genuine gospel repentance. And that's what the Lord is calling for here. The Lord was angry with your fathers, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. Repent. Return to me, says the Lord. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And so last week, we read the story of the prodigal son, didn't we? How the son had gone and wasted his life and spent his inheritance, and he was there. He had nothing, and then he came to his senses. Oh, he came to his right mind. And he said, I will get up and I will confess that I have sinned against my father. I will go back and I will ask him to forgive me. And while he's still far away off, the story says, the father saw him and ran and met him as he came. Return to me and I will return to you. There's the promise. There's the blessed opportunity that God is offering to His people. And so He says, do not be like your fathers. Don't be like them. To whom the former prophets cried out. And so, we have a quotation here. The former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. I hope that you realize that that indeed was the case, that over and over and over the prophets cried out, didn't they? Let me just show you a couple of places. Turn to Isaiah 55. Here's a prophet, Isaiah, in chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, there's the same thing. Return. And the Lord will return to you. He will bless you. Isaiah gave them these words. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 3. Just turn forward. Jeremiah chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 and 31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Let everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear the pleading of the Lord with them? Why would you die? Turn from your sin. Return to the Lord, and you will live. Why would you go on in your sin and in your rebellion and die? Hosea. We won't turn there. Hosea says the same thing. Joel says the same thing. Turn. Amos encourages the people, exhorts them to seek the Lord. Zephaniah, they all say the same thing. Malachi, they all say the same thing. Repent. Repent of your sin and return to the Lord, and He will return to you. So over and over and over, the Lord spoke these things through His prophets, didn't He? And by the way, how did they treat His prophets? They killed them. Do you know what happened in the end to Zechariah? According to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, they murdered Zechariah too. while he was serving, he was killed. This is how they treated him. You remember the story that Jesus gives? The king who had some land and he wanted it back. He had lent it out, as it were. And so he sends his servants, one after another, right? To say, okay, it's time to pay up. Time to pay an interest, time to pay a percentage to the king. And what do? They abused them and they killed them. And finally the king says, but I have a son. Surely they won't do this to my son. So he sends the son, and what do? They abuse and kill him as well. Well, that's what happened over and over and over. They killed the prophets. So the Lord spoke to them through the prophets. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And so now the Lord asks a couple of questions. Your fathers, where are they? Where are they? Now, they didn't have to look around to figure this out. Their fathers. They were dead. Most of them died in Babylon. Some of them, had they been left behind in the exile, their bones were scattered in Jerusalem. Many of them reported that they're just bones, their bodies decomposed, and there were graves in Jerusalem of those that had been slaughtered years before. So where are your fathers? Those that rebelled. How did it go with them? They're all dead. The Scripture tells us, warns us, that the wages of sin is death. And this is what happens. When you rebel against the Lord, you fall under the judgment of the Lord. And every generation, any generation that rebels against the Lord could ask, and where are your fathers now? Just look around. And the prophets. What about the prophets? Now, I would imagine that this is where they would maybe collectively, you know, swallow hard, the prophets. They knew what they'd done to the prophets. They knew what their fathers had done to the prophets. And do the prophets live forever? Do the prophets who come and speak the word to you, do they continue even to this day? Are they forever and ever? No. They die too. So the fathers, the prophets, they all die. But there's one thing that does not die. Verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And so your fathers, the prophets, where are they? Dead. But what about my word? What about what I said through the prophets? My words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets to declare unto you. Is my word dead? He says, did they not overtake your fathers? You know what that means, overtake? It has the sense of run down. Did not my words run them down? Did it not catch up to them, as it were, overtake them? You have the sense of chasing after, running them down, and overtaking them. Did not my words overtake your fathers? You think that you can get away with this, that maybe what I said isn't going to happen? my word ran them down, and they were judged, just as I said. And the point here is, the Lord remembers His words, and His word is always accomplished. His word is always accomplished. My words and my statutes, which I commanded, they overtook your fathers. Now, if that's true, he goes on here, but this being true, then don't you think it would behoove that present generation to hear the prophet, to listen, and to obey? Where are your fathers? What about the prophets? They're all dead, but what about my word? The Lord God, the Lord of armies, said it, and He did it. And if there is a sort of an overriding theme in these verses, that would be it. The Lord always accomplishes His word. He does what He says He will do. And if He is warning you to repent of your sins, lest you fall into judgment, then all you need to do is look around. And you will see that every word He said has been accomplished and will be accomplished. That's why He's saying, repent. Repent, return to me. Why would you die? I said it over and over and over. You want to understand your present situation? Look to your past. I said it. I did it. You know, this is my interpretation. Why are you so thick-headed? Why are you so dull and dumb and stupid? I said it. I would do it. I did it. I will always do it. Whatever the Lord says, He will always do. And all you need to do is look around you. Interpret the present situation in light of the past. Don't repeat it. That's what He's saying. Don't be like your fathers. And so what did they do? They repented, and this is what they said. Hear their testimony. This is what they said. As the Lord of hosts, as the Lord of armies, purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has He dealt with us. Just as the Lord said He would do to us, He did it. Because that's what the Lord always does. Now let me just try to be real practical for a few moments. Interpreting the present in light of the past. Israel's in a situation right now. Think of their history. The children of Abraham. How God had, you know, put them all down in Egypt. And then He brings them out of Egypt. They have the presence of God with them. They enjoy the blessings of God. They enjoy the blessing of His Word. They enjoy the blessing of the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. They enjoy the blessing of Moses and leaders. And they enjoy the blessing of the prophets. They have all of these things going for them, right? And yet here they are. And they're asking, where are the blessings of God? Why don't we sense the blessings of God on our lives? Because they rebelled and they would not repent. the blessings of God. As they come back, the Lord once again begins to prosper them. Once again begins to bless them. The land becomes fruitful. They enjoy some prosperity as they return and begin the work. But now they're using their prosperity to build their own houses and to decorate them and to do all these things while they neglect the work of the Lord. And they want to know, well then, why aren't we being blessed? Because you've sinned against me and you will not repent. You will not return. I'm giving you this opportunity. I'm being gracious to you. Repent, return to me. I will return to you. And in returning, He will bless, He will prosper. Now we do need to be careful that we don't equate blessing and prosperity as the same thing. Right? And that's a temptation. Especially, you know, 21st century America, where there's a lot of prosperity, a lot of blessing, and we see people being very prosperous, and we think, well, that must be it then. The more we have, the more blessings God is putting upon us. Some of the most blessed people are the poorest people on earth. We're just evaluating things in light of our own contemporary culture. There are people and places in the world today who have nothing and yet are blessed by God. They know His presence. They know He cares for them. They can see His hand where He provides for them in a land of nothing. And they're living for God in places where they're persecuted even for speaking of Christ. But they're blessed. Now, often, the blessings of God include material prosperity. This is what happened to Israel. But they misused it, didn't they? God was blessing them and causing prosperity, but He was doing it so that they could use their prosperity to rebuild, to serve Him. And they were misappropriating it to serve themselves. And now they want to know, why aren't we being blessed? Why are we in this condition? And we can be in the same boat, as it were. We can be in the same place. There are some who are wondering, how come I'm not being blessed? Where's the hand of God upon my life? Why don't I sense His presence? Why aren't I growing? Why don't I see a process of sanctification, of holiness going on in my life? Blessings of God are always tied to walking with the Lord. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not with the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And to say that his delight is in the law of the Lord, it doesn't just say that he enjoys it, but that he lives it. It's his delight to read it, to study it, to do it. That's what he loves to do. And so the Lord prospers him then, doesn't He? He'll be like a tree, etc. But not the wicked. They're going to face the judgment of God. And so we might be sitting in a place today where we just don't sense the blessings of God. And we look at our lives and we see brokenness, and we see heartbreak, we see broken homes, broken relationships, sort of an unhappiness, a discontent. And we say, well, what happened? I can tell you what happened. This is what always happens. You got away from the Lord. And in your rebellion, you have not repented. You've not repudiated your sin and turned in submission to the Lord. Maybe today, there's someone here who's looking, thinking, and you've been wondering, where's the blessing of God in my life? I'm not talking about material stuff, am I? I'm just the blessing of God's presence in your life. Most likely the cause is sin. Most likely you've rebelled against the word of the Lord. Most likely you've not submitted yourself to Him. You've not eschewed, you've not hated your sin. And so the Lord is saying, just return. Just repent. Look around you. Evaluate your present in light of the past. Look at your life. What have you done? That will tell you why you are where you are. And it might be a place of blessing and prosperity, but look at your life. You have a life of obedience, a life of hating sin and loving God. But it might be a life broken. How did you get there? Because you've sinned against the Lord. You've not repented. You've not returned. God does not hand out His blessings willy-nilly. Kind of a simple way of saying it, but you know what I mean. You know, members of Israel perhaps thought, well, look, we're Israelites. We're the people of God. Surely He's going to bless us no matter what. No. No, He won't. That's why prophet after prophet after prophet, for centuries He kept saying, you want to be blessed? Repent. Turn from your evil. Return to Me and I will bless you. Return to Me, I will return to you. It's no different. It's no different today. Do you want to sense God's blessing on your life? Look at your past, and that will explain everything. But today is another day of opportunity to say, Lord, I return. I confess my sins. I've lived a life of disobedience. And maybe it's just in an area of your life where God is calling you to repent. Start over. You get a do-over. Just return to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, that we would not be like Israel, and that we would hear from You and we would respond. Today, we've opened up Your Word. We've heard Your Word. And now, what will we do with it? You've been gracious and kind to us, giving us opportunities to repent. And Your Word tells us very encouraging words that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can start anew every day, every moment. I pray, God, that we would hear this word, that each one of us would find an area within ourselves and our own souls and the way that we live our lives, a place of disobedience, and that we would hate that disobedience and submit ourselves to You to walk in obedience. Speak to us today by Your Spirit through Your Word, and we will give You all the praise and all the glory for what You've done. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.